My name is Paul. I'm one of the pastors here. It's my privilege to be able to share from God's Word with you this morning. So glad you're here to join us. If this is your first time here, we're now in our sixth week studying the book of Ecclesiastes. And so in Ecclesiastes, one of the wisest people who ever lived seeks out what life is all about. He sets out on a quest to find the key to life under the sun. And he looks everywhere. He looks all over the place to try to find this meaning. Over the course of the book, he's considered things like money and sex and power and accomplishments, and they all leave him wanting. His conclusion is that all these things under the sun are a vapor. They're here for a moment, and then they're gone. Apart from God, all things are fleeting and ultimately lacking value. And so on that cheery note, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word teaches us. Thank you that your word gives us the power and the ability to see you for who you truly are. God, thank you for the Spirit that works within us to call us to repentance, and that it's in your kindness that you draw us to that. God, thank you for Christ who makes a way to know you. And God, I just pray that your word would work powerfully this morning among us as we sit under it and as we seek to live according to it. In Christ's name, amen. So who's the wisest person you know? And I don't mean the most educated person you know. I don't mean the smartest person you know. I don't mean the person you want next to you on trivia night. I'm talking about the wisest person that you know. Who is that? Who comes to mind? And I'm going to make a guess about whoever comes to mind. I'm going to guess that they've seen some life. And I don't mean that they're old. I mean, maybe they are. But I'm going to guess that whoever comes to your mind is the wisest person you know, that they've seen some life. They've experienced life, the highs and the lows. They've walked through adversity. They've walked through hardship. They've suffered loss. They've endured trials. And they've surrounded themselves by people who aren't afraid to speak wisdom into their lives. The heart of today's passage is Solomon's quest to find wisdom. And so the big idea this morning is seek true wisdom. The passage offers us three pathways to find true wisdom. And the first is seek wisdom in adversity. The second is to trust God more than wisdom. And finally, look to the righteous one. So the first pathway to find wisdom is to seek it in adversity. And so the passage, no surprise, commends wisdom as a good thing. I'm sure none of you came in here this morning thinking, like, the last thing I need is more wisdom. Wisdom's a good thing. It helps us with life. It helps us to make good decisions. Verses 11 and 12 point to a lot of the benefits of wisdom, that it can give us an advantage in life. It can offer us some level of protection. It could even potentially extend the life of someone who has it. But what I think might make us a little uncomfortable is where we find wisdom. In the passage here, starting at verse 1, we see a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. So given the choice between a birthday party and a funeral, which one would you rather go to? I mean, it's a silly question, right? We'd all rather go to a birthday party. Birthday parties are fun. Wedding receptions are fun. Celebrating the birth of a child is fun. This is joyful. It's exciting. But the reality is that all of these things that we celebrate, as much as they're a gift of God, they tend to be kind of superficial in the sense that we don't walk away from a wedding reception thinking like, man, what's life all about anyway? It's not really what we do, but if we go to a good funeral, we're much more likely to consider what life is all about. We gain more wisdom from going to one good funeral than a whole year's worth of birthday parties. And so adversity leads us to ask the hard questions about life. It leads us to consider our own mortality, to depend on the Lord, to look to the Lord for what this is all about. Psalm 90, we find a prayer. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Thinking rightly about this universal reality that death is going to come to all of us has a lot to teach us about how to live. But it's not automatic, right? I imagine all of us would raise our hands that we know someone who has experienced a lot of suffering and is not the wisest person we know. We all know these people. To some degree, we all are these people who have experienced suffering and still lacking wisdom. It's not automatic that hardship leads us to wisdom. And it's because our tendency is to try to find an escape. We don't like wisdom. We don't like adversity, so we just want to find a way out of it. But true wisdom calls us to step into the hard places rather than try to escape them. How are you tempted to escape adversity instead of embracing it as a way to find wisdom? My guess is that if you're anything like me, it's just the worldly comforts that we all have and entertainment. It could be so easy to just binge one series after another on Netflix, to tune out, to scroll endlessly through our news feed on a social media platform, to look to whatever it is will numb us or distract us from the pain that we're feeling. Whatever it is for any of us, we want to be distracted, we want to escape, and we'll look to whatever it is will help us do that. For others of us, we may just be so firmly convinced that the grass must certainly be greener on the other side, or that once we're through this trial, once we're past this season of adversity, things will certainly be better. And so we spend all of our energy, all of our time thinking like whatever's next or whatever else there is must be so much better. And we just pedal and pedal and pedal and don't get anywhere. Patiently enduring trials and taking stock of our life in seasons of our adversity, it's not comfortable, it's not easy, but that's where we're going to find wisdom. But what does that look like? What does it look like to seek wisdom in adversity? Really, it's just pressing into the Lord during those seasons and depending on Him. For many, it's simply continuing in your daily routine, your daily rhythms with the Lord. Continuing to seek Him in His Word, spend time with Him regularly, pressing into Him in prayer, processing all these complexities of life with the Lord during your personal time with Him. We see God's promises with fresh eyes when we're in seasons of adversity. I remember when my dad passed away, that was one of the most helpful times for me in my time with the Lord, because God's Word just spoke to me in a way that it never really had before. I was able to see His promises in ways that I'd never seen them before. Hope just felt so tangible to me when I was just in my daily rhythms with the Lord while I was processing all of that loss. But even beyond the day-to-day, periods of extended time with the Lord could be a really fruitful way to process these seasons of adversity. Maybe you could make a personal retreat work. If that seems like a crazy idea to you with wherever your life is going right now, a few hours in the woods with just the Lord and your Bible, you'd be surprised how fruitful that can be, how good that can be for your soul. But I think it can be easy, too, to think like, yeah, just me and the Lord will get me through this, and that's true. The Lord is sufficient, but He's surrounded you with people who are wise. He's surrounded you with godly people who can speak into your life, who can remind you of the truths that you'll find in God's Word, who can support you through these seasons of adversity. That's why we have city groups. It's because we want to get godly people together who can bring their wisdom to the table for the sake of one another, to support each other through seasons of hardship. David Powlison, who taught for years up at Westminster Seminary, one of my favorite professors I had while I was there, once wrote about a moment in his life as a young adult that played a pivotal role in him coming to put his trust in Jesus. Here's what he wrote. I sat at my grandfather's bedside after he had a serious stroke. He was rummaging through his achievements, relationships, aspirations, and travels. He was searching for something that retained meaning, something he could hold on to, something that he could tell me about what mattered in life. But everything he mentioned seemed to crumble before his eyes as he spoke. In the end, all he could say was that life is more than money, and all he could do was break down and weep. After saying goodbye, I sat on the steps outside of the hospital and wept too. And so this is heartbreaking, but he goes on to explain, after sharing the story, he explains how this was a pivotal moment for him, where sitting in the house of mourning with his grandfather, the adversity he experienced is what led him to contemplate the deeper things of life, question what his life is all about, question the reality of his own mortality. And so, what happened next was a Christian brother was able to share with him the truth of the gospel, point him in the direction of Jesus, exhort him to throw himself on the mercies of God and find hope in God's word. This was a critical piece for David Powlison, of him coming to ultimately put his faith in the Lord and trust him with his whole heart. And so take advantage of adversity. Take advantage of seasons of hardship and trials, because it's in those that we'll find this pathway toward wisdom. It's in those that will consider what life is really all about. And yet, while it's good to consider our lives in seasons of adversity, it's not sufficient to lead us to true wisdom. It's only in the hope of the gospel that we'll find true wisdom. And so that leads us to our second pathway towards seeking true wisdom. It's to trust God more than wisdom. Again, wisdom is worth pursuing, but it will only get you so far in this life under the sun. Wisdom is good, but it's not an end unto itself. Solomon helps us to see that wisdom doesn't offer us any guarantees or promises. There's no guarantee that if you figure out wisdom, you'll figure out life. And while wisdom offers us some general truths, we still live in a fallen world. So we looked at verse 13. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. In the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. In my vain life, I have seen everything. There's a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and a wicked man who prolongs his life in evil doing. And so this is our common experience, right? There are good days and there are bad days. There are good seasons and challenging seasons. And we don't know what's around the corner. We don't know what's next. We don't know, that's completely out of our control. Wisdom is no guarantee for an adversity-free life. In a world cursed by the fall, life doesn't always seem fair. Good, godly people die young. Evil people live long. Solomon doesn't explain why this is the case. He just kind of states it as a matter of fact. This is the world that we live in. It's our common experience. And so what does trusting God look like in the midst of this, in the midst of this fallen world where things can seem unfair, where it seems like things just don't make sense? What does trusting God look like in the midst of this? And Solomon keeps writing, verse 16. Be not overly righteous, and do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? It's good that you should take hold of this, and from that withhold not your hand. For the one who fears God shall come out with both of them. And so what in the world do we do with this, right? Isn't Jesus the one who said, like, hunger and thirst after righteousness, that that's the way to the blessed life, the good life? What in the world? The second part's easy, right? Don't bother with foolishness. Don't bother with wickedness. That's pretty easy to understand. But what do we do with be not overly righteous or make yourself too wise? I think if we assume that Solomon's providing us good advice that's consistent with the rest of Scripture, we have to rule out the Goldilocks interpretation, right? We're not looking for wisdom that's not too wise or not wise enough, but just the right of wisdom, right amount of wisdom. Like, it's not this happy medium, this middle way where you find just the right amount of wisdom and righteousness. Like, that can't be what he's saying, because that seems at odds with what the rest of Scripture teaches. And so let's step back for a second and look at what Solomon is actually addressing here. He's considering what we do when wisdom fails us. He's considering what we do when wisdom just seems insufficient. No matter how much wisdom or righteousness a person has, there's no guarantee of the adversity-free life. We can't control the length of our lives. We can't control what's going to happen to us when we walk out of the building here today. No matter how much righteousness or wisdom we have, that's out of our reach. Wisdom fails us. And so when wisdom fails us, verses 16 and 17 can reveal two potential temptations for us that we might turn to in the midst of that. It could be control or despair. When wisdom fails us, we could be tempted to control or to despair. And so first, when Solomon warns us against being overly righteous or seeking too much wisdom in verse 16, he's referring to this pursuit of trying to get even more righteousness or even more wisdom so that we could extend our days. Maybe if we're righteous enough, God will give us the long life and the good life that we long for. Maybe if we just had a little bit more wisdom, we'd be able to figure out life, figure out why things are the way they are, figure out why we've gone through this adversity. And so we try harder and harder to gain more righteousness. We try harder and harder to gain more wisdom with the hope that that's going to satisfy us. And we end up pursuing righteousness and wisdom as an end in and of themselves, instead of pursuing the one who can make us righteous and wise. We turn to righteousness and wisdom for something that only the Lord can provide for us. We fail to trust that God is both sovereign and good, that he knows our end from our beginning, and we take things into our own hands. So that's one temptation in verse 16. The other is despair, to simply throw in the towel, to say, you know, if wisdom and righteousness are not going to lead to an adversity-free life, why bother with this whole God thing? I'm just going to give up. I'm just going to do what feels right. I'm going to do what seems best to me in any given moment, do what I feel, and just make the most of the life that I have while I can. But 18, verse 18 shows us a third way that leads us out of either of those two pitfalls. Verse 18 shows us that fearing God saves us from both of those temptations. And so fearing God is simply recognizing God for who he truly is and responding accordingly. Fearing God is recognizing God for who he truly is and all his majesty, all his holiness, all his goodness, and responding appropriately to that. And so here, as in most places in Scripture where we find this idea, this concept, the command is addressed to believers and refers to this reverential awe that we can have of God, where we see God for who he truly is and we place the whole weight of our trust on him because we know that he is everything that his word has said he is. It's this reverential awe of God. The book of Proverbs teaches us that fearing God is the beginning of wisdom. It's where wisdom starts. We can't have wisdom, true wisdom, apart from fearing God. And so the contrast between this third way and the two pitfalls we saw in verses 16 and 17 is that one is God-focused and the other two are self-focused. When we fear God, when we put all of our trust on him, it frees us from either pitfall of being self-focused. We're not tempted to try to control our own destiny, to determine the ends from the beginning ourselves, to gain enough wisdom that we can figure all this out. It frees us from that temptation, and it also keeps us from despair, that when wisdom doesn't get us what we want it to, we're not tempted to throw in the towel because we trust that God is still God. When our trust is ultimately in the Lord and our pursuit of wisdom falls under that, we'll actually find our way to true wisdom. It'll allow us to remain steadfast, whether we're in a season of prosperity or a season of adversity. And so which temptation are you more prone to? Control or despair? When wisdom doesn't work out, when wisdom doesn't get you what you want it to, are you tempted to take things into your own hands? To work harder, try to manipulate God to giving you what you want, to giving you the easy life, or trying to figure it all out so you can just at least understand why life has worked out the way it is? Do you want to take control, or do you want to despair? Do you want to just kind of give up, throw your hands in the air, and just go do your own thing? Like, heck with God, I don't need him anymore. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to make the most of the life that I have apart from him. And so instead, are you willing to trust in the Lord through the unexpected turns of life? That's not the easy path, but it's the path we're called to. That in the midst of a season of suffering and adversity that I went through years ago, it was just one loss after another. It was a really challenging extended season of adversity. There's a video I came across online of this man named Zach Smith. And he's not famous. There's no reason you would know him unless you saw this video, or maybe you went to church with him sometime before you came to Philly. But he was a faithful Christian. He served his church. He loved the Lord, loved his family. And at 32 years old, a husband and father of three was diagnosed with stage 4 colon cancer. Spread rapidly throughout his body. He didn't know why, and no amount of wisdom could save him from that adversity that he faced. It was not long after he recorded that video that he died, leaving behind his wife and his three kids. He didn't understand why he got cancer, but in the midst of it, he was able to put the full weight of his trust in the Lord. He realized that God was in complete control and trusted in the goodness of God in the midst of it. And so at the end of the video, he actually said something that has stuck with me now for over a decade. It really ministered to me in the moment that I was in, and I've never forgotten it. He says, "This I do know. If God chooses to heal me, then God is God and God is good. If God chooses not to heal me and allows me to die, then God is still God and God is still good. To God be the glory." We don't know what the future holds. We don't know why things happen as they do. There's a good chance we may not know before our time comes. But this is true. God is still God, and God is still good. And are you willing to trust in the Lord when wisdom fails you? When wisdom doesn't help you figure out why things are the way they are, to trust that God is still God and God is still good. And that leads us to the third pathway, to true wisdom, and it's to look to the righteous one. Solomon's conclusion is that wisdom as an end in itself is a dead end. Starting at verse 23, he writes, "All this I have tested by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which has been is far off and deep, very deep. Who can find it out? I turn my heart to know and to search out and to seek wisdom and the scheme of things." And so notice these verbs that he uses. He just kind of repeats himself with different words in verse 25, emphasizing the exhaustiveness of his search for wisdom. He turned his heart to know, to search out, to seek wisdom. And finally, despite his exhaustive search, all he can conclude is, who can find out? Wisdom was far off. It was out of reach. It was too deep. It overpromised and underdelivered. And so beyond this, where he goes next is, it may be kind of surprising. He concludes that sin is the great equalizer of all of us. This is kind of where he ends up. He despairs of wisdom, and he realizes that sin is the great equalizer of all of us. In verse 20, he writes, "Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins." In Romans, we read, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." It's the one thing. It's one thing that we all have in common, is that we have all succumbed to sin. And so he gives a couple examples from his own experience. He in verse 21, he says, your heart knows that many times you yourself have cursed others. That's one I imagine we could all relate to, right? Even I have cursed others, have spoken evil of others. Verse 26, he gives another example of the woman whose heart is snares and nets and whose hands are fetters. He's referring to this trap of sexual temptation, which is what brought Solomon, did him in the first place, if you read about his life in other parts of Scripture. And so then in verse 28, he tells of this search of an upright and wise person and writes, one man among a thousand I found, but a woman among all of these I have not found. As a brief aside, just for a moment, I just want to speak for a moment about, this can come across pretty disparagingly if you're a woman sitting here this morning. And I just want to hopefully encourage you. I think what was helpful for me in studying this was just to remember that this is Solomon's experience, right? This is Solomon's personal experience that he's sharing from out of his own quest for what life is all about. And while he experienced this from a male perspective, there's no reason to think that this couldn't be flipped around and understood from a female perspective as well. As one commentator has noted, Solomon's drop in the ocean of experience that his findings represent should not be confused with the ocean itself. This was Solomon's experience. Not sure that I would necessarily, yeah. You take it for what it is. the point of this proverbial statement, what he's really saying here, the whole point of the whole thing, is that wisdom and righteousness are rare. They're hard to find. One in a thousand. Seemingly unattainable. And so in the end, he concludes with verse 29. Of all that he figured out in this quest for wisdom, he writes this, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they've sought out many schemes. Ultimately, what keeps us from true wisdom, what keeps us from understanding the scheme of things, what life is all about, how it all fits together, is our own sin. This is the one thing that Solomon figured out in his pursuit of wisdom. God made us in his image, but we've sought out many schemes. And so it began right at the beginning in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3. We read, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And we've been rehashing the same schemes ever since. We've been trying to figure out life on our own. We've been going our own way apart from the Lord. And so this failed attempt to find wisdom as the key to life actually points us forward to Christ. Jesus is where the answer is. In 1 Corinthians 1, we read of Christ Jesus who became to us the wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. In Colossians, we're reminded that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Jesus is true wisdom. Jesus is the only way we're going to find true wisdom. He's the only way we'll find this treasure that we're seeking. And we can come to him freely because he is the righteous one who came for the unrighteous. He is the one that Solomon didn't see in this world, the righteous one who does good and never sins. Hadn't yet come when Solomon was writing this, but he has now come and he's come for us. Even in our scheming, Christ came for us, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. And so it's actually because Christ has conquered death and risen to new life that we can freely come to him as our true wisdom, as our true righteousness, and know him and be brought into a relationship with the Lord to actually find what Solomon was looking for. In Christ alone, we can be the one that Ecclesiastes 8:1 talks about when it says, who is like the wise, and refers to one whose wisdom makes his face shine and the hardness of his face is changed. Seek true wisdom by seeking Christ first. If you've never trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. I want to invite you to consider that even this morning. Christ is the one who will lead you in the way of wisdom, but Christ is also the one who will save you and give you eternal life, give you the good life that you long for. There's a prayer at the bottom of the Connect card that will give you some language to pray if you'd like to give your life to Christ, if you'd like to surrender to him. The words won't save you, but surrendering yourself to Jesus will. And over the course of the next few songs, we're going to start singing again. Those of you who are in Christ, I want to invite you to join us in celebrating communion, celebrating Christ's death and resurrection that is for us, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. Break off a piece of bread, which represents Christ's body broken for you. Dip it in the cup, which represents Christ's blood that was shed for you, and take it in remembrance of him. And if you need it, there's a gluten-free option in the back. We're also going to have volunteers in the back who would love to pray for you. We've got a couple prayer signs back there. Whatever you came in with this morning, whatever you're wrestling with now, anything at all that you want prayer for, they're there for you and would love to pray for you. And if you're a member of City Light and the Lord brings to mind a passage that might be an encouragement for someone or some of us that are sitting here this morning that you think would be worth sharing, please consider bringing that up to me. We'll look at it together and consider what the Lord would have us do with it. And now, I want to invite you to join me in prayer as the band starts to come forward, as we sing in response to God's grace that he's lavished upon us. Let's pray.